And thank you all for the ones that covered. I understand the services went very, very well with Glenn and with Grady doing that and everybody attending. And didn't realize just how tired I was till I got up there. So, but it was a lot of fun. Really had a, I like it where we were at. It's a lot more desolate, but not many people. I pick up where I left off. Not many people there, and we hiked one day over 10 miles, and we saw one person. So it's kind of nice to be hiking and seeing the beauty of nature, but not having to deal with the people in every corner. So but we had a real good time, and got to see a lot of wildlife, as well as just a time to relax and just enjoy each other's company. No, didn't have phone service half the time. Had no TV, which was fine. I didn't even think about turning it on. But it was very, very nice. So just thank you all for it. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week, Glenn covered chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. And if you remember during that, you see it has to do with taking brothers to court, brother, sister to court. We often don't think that happens, but it happens a great deal. Not forget when I was in India just a few years ago, they brought up into discussion to the Indian leaders, they wanted to go to court. And they land apparently was being offered. One part of the family wanted to go ahead and donate it, one part of the family didn't. And they wanted to take the family members to court so they can get the land. And so you don't realize, just you know, obviously Bud and Coy were then turning to this passage and others and saying, hey, you know, you don't take a brother to court. So it's interesting. It happened to me in 85. I was mowing yards and happened to be a person I worked with. And she lost her job, and then he lost his, and they ended up losing their house. And so they couldn't pay me, so I was doing the yard. We'll make it up. We'll make it up. But then they had to get another house because they were losing their house. He's allergic to the grass, and there's no way they could do it. So you know, they keep saying they're going to help, and part of it was my fault. Well, he ended up that they owed me $1,200 back in 85. That's a lot of money for well over a year's worth of work. And, so then they said, well, he did body work and stuff. He said, well, I'll paint your truck. I said, okay. Because it was faded real bad. So he gets my truck for a while, and I get it back, and it's gray primered, and it was not sanded well, and that's all it was. He said, I'm sorry, I can't do the job. So now your truck looks worse than it's ever looked. You drive around town with a, you know, with a primed truck. But again, what do? You take them to court. Part of it is I should have stopped long before, but I was trying to help them out. And so, in you know, in their defense, they eventually were said, can we pay you part of it? So they paid me part of it when they finally got a job. But at the same time, I knew I wasn't going to court. Yet you could win, but what good does it do? And they needed help, and as a believer, we're told not to do it to court. So it's going to affect all of us at different times. People will do services for you and not do what they should have done. So then today, we're looking a little bit about Christian liberty and moral laxity. Christian liberty is obviously, we live in a country, part of why we had the Civil War is liberty. Why did we get our independence as a nation? We didn't like old George telling us what to do, did we? And during the Civil War, the same thing. They didn't like the federal government telling the states what they could do. And so they didn't like that. And so we have the same thing today. You know, you go up there, when I was in Colorado, their mask mandate is much more severe than here. Anytime you got out of your car, you had a mask on. And it's amazing how many times you get out of the car and you forget. Then as a, you know, Christian, you think, well, okay, this is the mandate. What are you going to do? Well, I got to go back and get my mask. You know. And but anyway, again, it's Christian liberty affects all of us and how are we going to affect it. Well, what they were doing in Corinth, they took their Christian liberty to an extreme. Basically, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. We can do whatever we want to do because we're not getting anywhere by good works. So we can do what we want to do. And so we are looking at, you have the, that was what's taking place. Let's look at it in chapter 6, starting in verse 12. And to state the problem is actually, in, you go down to verse 15, you'll see the problem is being stated. And it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? But shall I then take away the members of Christ to make them members of a harlot? May it never be. So what they were doing, they were Christians, but they then thought that they could then live an immoral with different people. And so they were then using it liberty. Same thing happened in Romans. This was a common problem. In Romans, I'll read it for you in verse 15. It says, 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. So what they were doing, basically, we're under grace, so hey, we can do whatever we want. I remember people telling me, well, just go do whatever you want to do. God will forgive you. Just afterward you do it, then just go ask for forgiveness. Well, you know, God is a gracious God, but you don't just go do those sort of things. So this is what their thinking was and what they were doing. The problem being stated then, they just used their liberty. Notice how they try to support it in verse 13. They support it incorrectly. Food is for the stomach. Stomach is for the food. But God will do away with both. Yet the body is not for immorality. So what they're saying would be, well, the body then can go, you know, that's part of the body is to have the relations and have enjoyment with sex. Therefore, hey, it's part of the body. It's like food's for the stomach, and that's going to stop. So, hey, we can do this too, using incorrect logic. You notice at the end of 13, the Lord is for the body. So it's important we're answering to the Lord. But they're trying to justify what they do. Have you and I ever tried to justify what we do? Anybody? Or is it just me? Okay. Yeah, sometimes
don't meddle now.
It's amazing how many times we can get on to them, but we so often can do the same thing. We can justify what we do, whether it's what we say or what we do, whatever it might be. So they're trying to do the same thing. In verse 12, he gives you some series of questions, and actually we'll go through them and probably put them up on the screen in a week or two. But when it comes to Christian liberty, there's actually five questions Paul tells the Corinthians they should ask. So anytime we have Christian liberties, and it's wonder, should I do this or shouldn't I do it? What questions do we need to ask? So notice in chapter 6 and verse 12, you have two of them. Notice that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So the first question you have to ask is what? Is it profitable? Notice the second question, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Can it become enslaving? How many times do people start something and then they become a slave to it? They're addicted to it and they cannot be no longer, they don't have control, it has control of them. So that's the first two questions we ask. Is it profitable? Second, is it enslaving? If you go over to chapter 8, he'll give you a third one. Verse 13 of chapter 8. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. So third question, will it cause my what? My brother to stumble. He follows my example, will it cause him to stumble? Chapter 10, he gives you two more questions. In verse 23, he'll give you the fourth one. Notice in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things, what?
Edify.
Will it edify, build up? We'll go back into chapter 6 with what they're doing at Corinth. Is that going to edify? Absolutely not. Go down to verse 31, the fifth question we are to ask. Whatever then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to what? So the fifth question, will it do what? Will it bring glory to God? Obviously, what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 6 was not bringing glory to God. Whatever they were doing in 1 Corinthians 6 was not edifying. So when we start asking these five questions, a lot of things have become very clear about what we should or what we should not do. So think about it in our own lives. Question I've asked and asked you, do I try to justify the wrongs I did? I'm speeding down 169. Our first question we all say is what? Everybody else is doing it. Right? Well, I'm only 5 miles an hour under or over. Everybody else is doing 15, you know, whatever it might be. We can all come up and justify it. But we got to realize, ask these five questions, and it'll help us with our what we have. You also, I think what you may not realize, we've been looking at this on Wednesday nights, we're under five laws. Every Christian is under five laws. Now, the one he's already mentioned here is the law of liberty. When Christ set us free, we're not under the law anymore. But how many times do we take that liberty and then use it, or abuse it, I should say? In Romans 13, you have in verse 1 and 2, remember, it says you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. So the second law we have to be under is the law of the land. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like wearing a mask. But when you're at a place when it tells you to wear it, same thing happened to me yesterday. I went to get fuel while I was in Tulsa. Started walking up to the store to pay, and then what happens? Well, I'm in Tulsa, okay? And I'll go back to my truck and do what? Get my mask on. Okay? Again, that's the law of the land. And half the people coming in out of the store aren't wearing it, but that's beside the point. The law of the land in Tulsa is to wear a mask. So therefore, I wear a mask. So you have one, the law of liberty. The one is the law of the land. Let's look at these others. Look over in Romans 13 for a moment. Notice in verse 5, wherefore is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, talking about earlier he talked about being under government law, but also for conscience sake. You have the law of conscience. Have any of you, has your conscience ever told you you're doing right or doing wrong? Okay, so that's another law we're under. Never happened, Debbie, your mom ever tell you different things, and it's the law of conscience, and you, even as an adult, you think, well, me, I don't think I probably ought to do that. We're all that way. We have a law of conscience. Again, so that's our fifth law we have, is the law of conscience. God's given us a conscience. It's also been our upbringing, conscience, and do not go against your conscience. Later in the chapter, he's going to tell you, if you're going against your conscience, it's actually sin. Notice the fifth, the fourth law, and if you look down in verse 8, what's the fourth law? Owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. Law of love. Is there any way they could be doing that in 1 Corinthians 8 if they loved one another? No, you can't love your neighbor and love his wife and and love them as you should and then be doing what they're doing in 1 Corinthians 6. It's not possible. That's why if you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor, you can't do any of you can't break any of the Ten Commandments. Those two, you can't steal from your neighbor because that means you're not loving your neighbor. You can't do all these other things if you're doing it. If you go then to chapter 15, we'll see the last one. So you have the law of liberty, the law of the land, the law of conscience, the law of love. And then if you notice in chapter 15, notice in verse 3, it says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproach of those who reproach thee fell upon me. The law of imitation, we're supposed to be like who?
Christ.
Like Christ. You know, when Christ came to this earth, he didn't come to please himself. If he came to please himself, he never would have come. And he certainly wouldn't have done what he did. So how many of us are, when we think about it, the law of imitation, my being like Christ when it comes to this? But think about it. When you come to these different laws, how many times do we simply overemphasize one of them? The law of liberty is usually the one that we overemphasize the most. But at the same time, we can do any of them, but we have all five that we're under. So you have the five questions to ask. You know, is it enslaving? Is it profitable? Does it cause a brother to stumble? Will it edify? Bring glory to God? But we have five laws. If we ask all these laws we're under, and we ask all these questions, things have become very, very clear of what we should do in these different situations. Let's go back in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, and let's see the rest of the chapter then. In verse 14, they're short-sighted. Notice it says, but God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised us up through his power. Okay? He raised him up in his body, and he raised him up, and he's in heaven today. In the future, what's going to happen to you and I? Are we going to be raised up? So are they living for the line, or are they living for the dot? And when you get raised up and you stand before him, well, how are they going to feel if you've been living this lifestyle the whole time and justifying with liberty? Very short-sighted. And I think it's an interesting question we can ask ourselves, too. But notice then in the next part, he shows all of us that we're a bride of Christ, starting in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. First of all, the condemnation. You are married to Christ. And being married to Christ, you then cannot then be joining with someone else. And what they're trying to justify is this is spiritual and this is physical, and we try to separate. We are married to Christ. It's important to recognize there's three different adulteries you have in Scripture. You have physical adultery, you have mental adultery, and then you also have spiritual adultery in James. It's really easy for Christians to get caught up in spiritual adultery too. Notice then what you have with the condemnation. Notice the command in 16. Do you not know that the one who joined himself to a harlot is one body with her? For it says, the two shall become one flesh. We're joined with Christ, just like in marriage. Therefore, we shouldn't join with what? Anyone else. We should be separated unto him. And the conclusion then is in 17. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so it's important that we recognize whatever we say and we do, how many of us are constantly keeping in mind Christ is with us and we're married to him, and wherever we go, he's coming with us. I think so often we forget about it. Christ is with us in everything we say and do. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever said anything this last week or whatever that you thought maybe I shouldn't have said? Every day? Notice what you have then, I think is interesting on the next part. The summarization starts then in 18 to 20. Notice the directive. Directive is present imperative, which means what? It means it's a command and we're to do it every day. And it says flee immorality. Okay, if you think about it, in Genesis 39, one of the greatest examples of this was Joseph, was it not? What did Joseph do with Potiphar's wife? She came after him, and what did he do? He didn't run. He does in the end, but that was his fourth step. Do you ever look at his other steps?
He said no.
What was the second one? He wouldn't be near her. So obviously it's a temptation, but he wouldn't go into the house. He wouldn't go anywhere, but she was there. When he ran was the time that she caught him when nobody else was in the house. Because the reason I bring that up is how many times do we say, well, are we afraid that we're doing something because we're going to get caught? He was alone with her in the house. What's the chances of him getting caught, humanly speaking? And it was a real temptation. Do you think he was stronger than she was? Could he not have grabbed and gone back and got the jacket, whatever? He left. It was a temptation. But he fled and did not go back in. And obviously, we know the story where she turned the evidence and so on. But it's important. It was more important to him to do what was right, not knowing where it was going to be. And obviously, what happened when he did what was right? Went to prison, right? Who did he meet in prison?
Baker.
And did he not do what was right? Remember, he was faithful in the prison. He's faithful in the prison. He comes up. He does what he needs to in prison, correct? And then he interprets their dreams, and they promptly forget. One is killed like he said would be. One happened like it would. But notice it wasn't until later when Pharaoh had the dream. But again, if he hadn't gone to prison and met with them and done what was right in interpreting their dreams, he would never have done what he could for the nation. So I think it's important when we're looking at the middle of it, we're doing what was right, but we want to see the justification results when?
Now.
Not down the road. And in Joseph's case, it was many, many years down the road before he obviously could see the justification. sometimes we won't see the justification until eternity. So I think it's important. So notice, first of all, the directive. Notice the distinction. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So it's distinction. This is distinct from other sins that we can commit. Notice that I think the part we don't often think about is in 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and thus you are not your own? So anytime the Corinthians were doing this, who was going with them?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going with us. So when we say something, the Holy Spirit's not saying it, but He's there with us. And then we are grieving the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 4 and verse 29, 30. So when we're going around, we're saying or doing things, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who's in us. So I think it's important for all of us to recognize wherever we go, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit's with us, and when we say and do things, we are bringing grief to Him. And I think it's important for all of us to stop and think. We so often don't. We usually will justify it. Well, you don't know what they did to me, right? That may be true, but it couldn't be any worse than what they did to Christ, is it? Notice then the duty that you have is in verse 20. You've been bought with a price, therefore what? Glorify God in your body. Were the Corinthians doing that? No. Do they have a choice? You and I have the same choice. To glorify Him or not to glorify Him. Glorify Him in our speech, glorify Him in our actions, whatever it might be. We all have that exact same choice. And so you think about it, with the Corinthians, they had a lot of liberty that they were abusing. And I think it's real tendency for a lot of young believers to do the same thing. They can go out, well, I know I've got eternal security, I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to go do whatever I want. That's not what we're told to do, and it's not the penalty. You know, you think of the penalty that you have. It's not worth it. Let me think of some questions that I can ask you. Do I abuse any of the laws? You know, even when we're driving, how many of us abuse the law? A policeman won't usually pull you over if you're going how much over? What's that?
110.
Okay. You know, most of us have this little one. Some are 5, some are 4. But hey, we don't get pulled over, so we're going to do what? We're going to abuse the system. And now that the speed limit is 80 and so on, you know, how fast are these people going to be going now?
90.
Yep. But, you know, for all of us then, we can look at how many of us are abusing the law of liberty. And we need to look at it, keeping the others. Because are people wanting to then watch you and then justify what they do? We don't really think about it, but so often people will watch us and then we'll justify. Next one. Do I ask 5 questions before I make my decision? Remember, the 5 questions are what? Is it profitable? Is it enslaving? Will it cause my brother to stumble? Will it edify? Will it bring glory to God? We start asking those questions, and we will eliminate, even though we have a liberty to do a lot of things, we'll eliminate a lot of those things just because of the fact of the answers to those questions. We also obviously have the 5 laws that we live, the law of love, obviously the law of imitation, the law of conscience, the law of the land, and the law of liberty. Don't abuse any of them, but recognize why it's important. What would Christ do is a very good question to ask. Do I live for the line or do I live for the dot? How many? What would you say most people live for?
The dot.
The dot. Here now. How often do I remember the Holy Spirit goes with me wherever I go? Am I grieving Him or bringing Him glory? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Because it's so easy to say what we think, right? You don't know what He did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I'm sure that's true. But Christ is with us in what we say and what we do.